Hello, this is Ken Smith welcoming you to our Bringing a Message radio programme, brought to you by the By All Means Gospel Trust from Solihull in England. Today we have reached the 19th chapter of John's Gospel in our series entitled Pictures of Jesus in John's Gospel, and we're calling today's message Jesus Before Pilate. This is one of the most amazing scenes in history, and we believe you'll be blessed as Maurice Payne uplifts Jesus in his message to us. Hilary is reading the scriptures and making the closing announcement. Music is by Peter Jackson and Singers. We're always glad to hear from our listeners, and so do write to us if this programme is of a special blessing to you. Stay tuned for today's message.
In the 19th chapter of John's Gospel, we get a picture of Jesus before Pontius Pilate.
Pilate brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. John chapter 19, verses 13 to 16.
You may well know the superscription that Pilate erected above the cross on which Jesus hung. It read,
"Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews."
When the chief priests of the Jews asked for it to be amended, they wanted to read, "This man claimed to be the king of the Jews." Pilate refused. We know from the 12th chapter that a week earlier at the feast in Jerusalem, the crowd garlanded Jesus' entry into the city with the cry, "Blessed is the King of Israel." His triumphant entry was prophesied in the book of Psalms. There we read,
"Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you." Psalm 118, verse 26.
But now the person is the same, but the mood completely different. Chapter 19 begins by telling us that Pilate took Jesus and ordered him to be scourged. This was a most cruel torture, with a whip laced with jagged pieces of metal or bone, and stripes laid upon the victim's back. By contrast, in the previous chapter, we read that Pilate had pronounced Jesus innocent, saying,
"I find no basis for a charge against him."
So such a scourging as that ordered by Pilate defied any concept of justice. The scourging was followed by a mock coronation, when the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. We are left to imagine how pressing it upon his head would cause blood to stream down onto his face. Then they found a purple robe in which they clothed him and mockingly bowed before him. We know from the other gospel writers that a broken reed was placed in his hand. Also, that he was blindfolded and asked to prophesy which of them had struck him. If this is all there was to be written, we might well ask, where is Jesus of Nazareth now? With the lacerated back and bleeding wounds of such severity that often brought on death, we see Jesus stumbling as he was made to carry his cross, and then Simon of Cyrene made to carry it for him. Then John describes the crucifixion itself with its intense physical pain. John summarizes it with the words,
"Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle."
He may have been placed in the middle to indicate he was the greatest criminal, but the superscription, probably placed to anger the Jews, remained in place for the long hours that Jesus hung there. His superscription was written in three languages: Hebrew, as the language of the Jewish religion, Latin, the language of government, and Greek, the language of culture. It was the King who hung there, the King of heaven, dying as the atoning sacrifice, the Saviour of the world. And we should note the constant reference to his kingship that occurs in the dialogue that John gives us in his gospel. First, when Pilate brought Jesus inside the palace, John records his question, "Are you the King of the Jews?" John assumes that the readers of his gospel will be familiar with the earlier gospels, particularly of Luke, who describes the Jews who led Jesus to Pilate bringing three charges: A, that he subverts the nation; B, that he opposes paying taxes to Caesar; and C, that he claims to be the King of the Jews. Now, the second reference to kingship: when the soldiers took Jesus after he had been flogged, they mockingly bowed before him, repeating the words,
"Hail, King of the Jews."
And then thirdly, later, when Pilate was hesitating and wanting to set Jesus free, the Jews brought again this claim to kingship with the retort,
"Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar."
Fourthly, when Pilate brought out Jesus to the crowd, he said,
"Here is your king."
Fifthly, when Pilate asked the crowd if they wanted him to crucify their king, they spoke those words of rejection,
"We have no king but Caesar."
Thereupon Pilate submitted to their wish, and the soldiers took charge of the crucifixion. And finally, as we've said, Pilate erected the sign that he refused to remove or alter. It read,
"Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews."
Throughout the trauma of the days leading to the crucifixion, you see the importance played by this question of kingship. Through all the hours of darkness and this atoning sacrifice, we must remember Jesus is King. Jesus indicated to Pilate the nature of his kingship and kingdom. Of the three accusations that the Jews brought to Pilate, subverting the nation, advocating non-payment of taxes, and claiming to be king, it is that relating to kingship that Pilate takes up. We're left to decide what Pilate had in mind when he asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" It may have been spoken in derision or jest. This man, dressed and standing before him in simple peasant's garb, the King of the Jews. However, it is more likely that there was something about the prisoner brought before him that was different from anyone else he had ever met. And Pilate wanted to know more about this title they said he adopted. Jesus' first reply did not deny his kingship. Neither did it answer Pilate's question. Jesus said,
"Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me?"
Jesus wanted to see more of the motive behind Pilate's question. and Pilate was anxious to find out more too. He asked,
"What is it you have done?"
The answer Jesus then gave showed Pilate the nature of his kingdom and the activity of his subjects. Christ is king, but his kingdom is not of this world. This means that it cannot be judged from an earthly standpoint. His glory is not to be found in any earthly building, city, or country. It is not by looking at the simple garment Jesus was wearing or the surroundings as he stood before Pilate that you'll recognize his kingship. Because his kingdom is not of this world, none of his servants were fighting to resist his arrest. Contemplate the location of Christ's kingdom, if you would realize something of his kingship. Jesus told Pilate,
"Now my kingdom is from another place."
The answers that Jesus gave to Pilate's question show he recognized his sincerity. It was not in ridicule, but rather as a searching inquiry that Pilate said, "You are a king then?" And Jesus responded. The reply he received was that Jesus is a king and was born because he was king, and he came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth must listen to him. Pilate then asked, "What is truth?" But the words that Jesus had already given him did not go unheeded. He was taken up with this question of kingship and went out to the Jews who would not come into the judgment hall because of the Passover and asked,
"Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?"
No doubt this initial exchange on the subject of Jesus the King set the pattern for Pilate's behaviour that ended in the superscription he had put up, "Jesus the King of the Jews." The soldiers, given license to continue the persecution of Jesus after his flogging, had caught this theme. Though unlike Pilate's attitude, theirs was one of mockery, a mocking for which there can have been no equal either before or since. Then, in the 14th verse of the 19th chapter, Pilate, seated now on the judgment seat, had announced,
"Here is your king."
The Jews who'd gathered would have nothing to do with this. And when asked by Pilate if he should crucify their king, they cried,
"Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar."
We might say that this reply was the final rejection of the Jewish nation for the one who left the throne of heaven, born a king to redeem them from the curse of sin. From this point forward, the merits of Christ's death were to be offered to the whole world. Apart from his description of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, which we mentioned earlier, John makes only three more references to the king or kingdom in his gospel. And it is his sudden featuring of the King of the Jews in the scenes leading up to the crucifixion that makes Jesus the King so unique. Matthew's Gospel is recognized as the Gospel of the Kingdom. Mark, and to a lesser extent Luke, refer to the King in the body of their Gospels. John waits until the trial before Pilate, but then draws us a graphic picture of the King of the Jews that Pilate sought to portray, even if in derision. John first mentions the kingship of Christ in the words of Nathanael, a scene we find in the first chapter of John's Gospel, brought before Jesus by Philip, who had persuaded him they had found the one Moses wrote about, and faced with the revelation of who Jesus of Nazareth was, Nathanael exclaimed,
"Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." John 1 verse 49.
Nathanael saw by revelation of the Spirit what John the Divine was later to see in his great vision on the island of Patmos, that is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The second reference in John's Gospel is by way of reference to the kingdom of which we know Jesus is the King. Speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus said,
"No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." John chapter 3, verse 3.
And it is left to Luke's description of the repentant thief crucified with Jesus to remind us of words about the kingdom when he cried,
"Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Luke 23, verse 42.
And the third occasion when John refers to the kingship of Christ is made in the sixth chapter, when, after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, John shows us Jesus withdrawing from the crowd with the words,
"Knowing they intended to come and make him king by force." John 6 verse 15.
And only later did the time come when Jesus allowed himself to be taken and to suffer and die, and for John to portray the King of the Jews in a way that the crowd in Galilee would never have imagined. Jesus, our King, took the battle into the enemy's stronghold when his own arm brought salvation. You remember the words in the prophecy of Isaiah?
"The Lord saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intercede. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him." Isaiah 59 verse 16.
Jesus is the Lord Almighty. We know his great condescension to leave heaven and to take upon him the form of a servant and to be made in a human likeness. We get that from Paul's letter to the Philippians.
"And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Philippians 2, 8.
And this appearance as a man was just as Pilate saw him that day. Little did the soldiers who plaited the crown of thorns and placed it upon his head know that it pointed to his triumph over death, sin, and the devil. There was a price to pay that men might be redeemed. And this King of the Jews, that the chief priests and Jews so berated, was to take upon himself the iniquity of us all and redeem us by his own precious blood. At the time he wrote his gospel, John may not have had that glorious vision of the glorified Christ on Patmos. That vision of Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, as found in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. The one on whose robe John later tells us had this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yet, as he stood in the judgment hall, he saw him as king standing before Pilate. And we should remember that John's is a first-hand account, for John was only one of two disciples to have obtained admission to the courtyard of Pilate's palace, the other being Peter, whom he arranged to be admitted into that hall. John may have known the other prophecies. In Isaiah 32, verse 1, we read,
"See, a king will reign in righteousness."
And also, in Isaiah 33, verse 17,
"Your eyes will see the king in his beauty."
Well, there can have been little natural beauty in the Saviour of men as he stood before Pilate, accused of making himself a king. It was Isaiah who prophesied that the Lord was to be Israel's king and redeemer. That's in Isaiah 44, verse 6. And this scene John describes in his gospel is the king of all the earth, the Lord God Almighty, purchasing redemption by his blood, that blood that made the worshipping company of heaven exclaim,
"To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his own blood, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen." Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6.
Pilate's judgment may have seemed a passing decision to him. Time was to move on. The accusing Jews would soon go to the way of all flesh, but not the effect of the decision Pilate made that day. We recall the words in the interpretation Daniel gave to Nebuchadnezzar about his dream.
"The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed." Found in Daniel 2, verse 44.
This was the kingdom to which the repentant thief on the cross meant when he said,
"Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Luke 23, verse 42.
Pilate was told that Jesus' kingdom was not of this world. Jeremiah wrote, "The Lord is the true God, he is the living God, the eternal God." That's Jeremiah 10:10. Little did Pilate realize who it was that stood before him. It falls to those who have by faith seen the King of the Jews as the Saviour to recognize the eternal kingdom of righteousness, to acknowledge Jesus as King and Lord, and to belong to that kingdom that shall never end. Again, Jeremiah prophesied, "A king shall reign and prosper." That's Jeremiah 23:5. And there can have seemed little reigning and prosperity as the disciples deserted their king, as after the scourging and mocking, he was taken by wicked hands and slain. As the verse of the hymn begins, "Jesus is King, and I will extol him, give him the glory and honour his name." And it is a wonderful revelation of the Spirit today to know that Jesus, who died those years ago, died for our sins, was buried and raised again, and he reigns gloriously and triumphantly in heaven as our King. The scene that John describes in Pilate's judgment hall and the events surrounding it culminating in the death of Christ on the cross will never be forgotten. The scenes that John describes in the climax of his great vision in Revelation are so far removed from that we find in the 19th chapter of his gospel. The repeated hallelujahs in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation drowned forever the cries of the mob that asked for the crucifixion of Jesus in Pilate's judgment hall those years ago. Yet it is because the King of the Jews became as a lamb to the slaughter that the redeemed multitude can be found shouting, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come." That's Revelation 19, verse 7. Now to all who love him, Jesus says, "I am coming soon." He was taken up into heaven, But the angels at the ascension told the gazing disciples, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner that you've seen him go into heaven. May we reply, in the words of the concluding verses of the book of Revelation, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
The Bringing a Message program you have just heard is produced by the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in the United Kingdom. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, and there are several ways you can contact us. You can write to us at BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 986, Bourne, B-O-U-R-N, Cambridge, CB23, 2YX. You can email us info@bringingamessage.org, or you can use the response form on our website's contact page. To hear this program again or to find out more about the Trust's work and publications, go to our website www.bringingamessage.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. One of our publications is called Break and Meditate. This contains short comments on a verse from the Bible, one for each day. This is available free either as a booklet mailed every 2 months or as a file emailed monthly. The reading for the day is also available on the Read page of our website. BAM also produce Bible study books and booklets. One booklet is produced every 2 months, and several earlier series are available from our website, where you will also find details of all available publications. The work of BAM is supported by donations. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, why not use the secure CAF donate form on our website's support page? And now listen to Peter Jackson and Singers as they sing, Every Day When You Pray, Say Father.
Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.